The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
The crowd came together again so that Jesus and his disciples could not even eat. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He's gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebub, and the ruler of demons, he casts out demons." And he called them to him and spoke to them in parables. "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, 'He has an unclean spirit.' Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called to him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you.' And he replied, 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' And looking at those who sat around him, he said, 'Here are my brothers. Here is my mother. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please be seated. Do you have a definition for the word crazy? I don't mean what makes you crazy. I mean what you think is crazy, something that will make you feel as though you're understanding someone losing their mind. The reason why I mention this today is because this is what's happening to Jesus. The people are coming around him and they're suggesting that he's lost his mind. Even his family is around him and they're also trying to get him to calm down. Now, when you say something like that, what you're doing is really discrediting somebody by saying something like that. You're taking away their authority. You're taking away their ability to be influential. They're taking their personal power away. And you can get away by doing something like that with a friend. You know, I know sometimes you hang around with your friend and you say, "Don't be crazy. We can't do that." Or you can say to somebody who you really dislike, "You seem to be out of your mind because you're just not making any sense." And this is what they're doing with Jesus. They're saying, not just in a hushed voice, not just once in a while, they're saying constantly and under their breath and publicly, "Jesus has lost his mind. He's not making any sense. And what's going on in his life is something that we don't really want to go and work with. So I'll ask you again, what makes you think about people that are losing their minds? Is there some difference that you have, some political ideology that you don't share? Is there some behavior that they're doing or having that doesn't agree with you? Is there some kind of understanding of things that just don't jive with what you're going on? Well, this is exactly what's happening today, because Jesus in his generosity is forgiving everybody. Jesus is inviting everybody to come and receive the gospel of the Lord and also to receive the healing of the Lord. Now, I don't know if you remember from your Old Testament times, when someone had some particular physical ailment, they were not allowed to go into the temple. They were not allowed to bring a sacrifice. If you had a missing eye, or if you had a broken arm, or your missing leg or something, you were considered to be maimed. You were considered to be sinful. Something had happened in your life. Somebody in your past had done something that made you unapproachable, that made you sinful, and therefore they didn't even let you into the temple. Can you imagine that? And that's the way it was. And what Jesus is doing today is he's inviting everybody to the kingdom of God. All are welcome. And so what Jesus is doing here, and the reason why the elders and the more authoritarian leaders of the synagogue are coming up against him, is because he's doing two things. He's challenging the norms of their religious understanding. Now, the norms are that you have to prepare yourself and you have to be in a certain state to approach the temple. You have to have a particular sacrifice to bring. You have to do it with a certain attitude. And you have to get it in order with the priests so that you have to do it. So the norms here are being challenged, because what Jesus is saying is that these things don't matter. These things really don't matter when it comes to God. Because God is giving himself to everybody. God is offering God's love, God's care, God's freedom, God's forgiveness and healing to anybody. Even whether you're a leopard, even though you're a widow, even though you have a missing arm, God is there for you. The other thing that, of course, is that Jesus is doing that really challenges the power of the Sanhedrin and the power of the temple there, is that he's putting the needs of the people first. He's putting their needs above the rules. And in that time and day, you don't do that. In that time and day, the rules are the rules. They manage the, and they tell you how you behave. They tell you how, what you do. They tell you how you're supposed to approach and do things. And Jesus is taking a more personalized approach with his people because the people matter more than the rules. Now, this is indeed one of the reasons why he was challenging the fundamental power of the Jewish tradition, which has been done throughout history, especially in the Catholic Church in the Middle Evil period. The idea is that people really matter more than anything, any kind of rule, any kind of adjustment, any kind of perception, any kind of hierarchical order that you make for them. And Jesus is welcoming them in. Jesus is loving them. He's taking care of them. And as you know, when you challenge authority, well, like when during the medieval period, when the church was challenged, when we started to get the new science with Galileo, remember Galileo, who was thrown in house prison for like 10 years? He was thrown there because he said that the earth rotates around the sun. And that was against the thinking of the time. The idea of the time was that everything circled the earth. Everything circled the earth because the earth was the center of all creation. And when he said that, he was not undermining truth as far as people were concerned. He was undermining the authority of the church. The church felt that with this new scientific understanding, they would not be able to be influential. They would not be able to be authoritative. They would not be able to command people's respect and attention. That's the reason why they decided to put him in house arrest. And so all the other people following him, they figured, well, you know, we'll play it cool. What we'll do is we'll play homage to the church and we'll talk about matter as though it's an inanimate. And so you have this division going on starting in the medieval period. And you have the separation between body and spirit. And that's one of the reasons why it happened. Because God forbid they should talk about the truth and the church would feel insulted and the church would feel as though it lost its authority and they would clamp down on the people and indeed kill them as well. And so what we have is an earlier expression of that same dynamic with Jesus. Jesus is now challenging the structure of the church, the structure of the temple at that point. And he's saying people matter to God much more than your rules. Now, couldn't you imagine how radical that is? And he also is not just challenging the temple. He's challenging the very foundation of the culture. When he says, who is my family? Who are my brothers? Who are my sisters? He wasn't looking at his family. He was looking at anybody else that believed the word of God. That was a direct affront to what the cultural principles held as dear and sacred. Because he was showing us that these rules are not that important, that the relationship between each other and God is what is important. And this is why it was so threatening for them. It was so threatening to the people in authority. And they wanted to get rid of him. And so Jesus is inviting us to think in those same terms. What are the things that guide our life? What are the things that help us to figure out where we are, how we live, and what is important in our life? But the thing is that he's trying to get us away from this either-or kind of thinking. You know, much of religion has tended to be either-or. Either you're in with God or you're out. Either you're in the world or you're in the kingdom of God. This kind of bifurcated thinking is something that we have to eliminate in our lives. Because what it does, it makes the world black or right, black and white, good or bad. And the world is a little bit more complicated, a little bit more complex than what we think. Let me give you an example, if I may. I was listening to, and maybe you've heard it as well, it was a study about the brain itself, how it's split. You know that we have a brain that is split in two ways. And you may have heard already that there's the right hemisphere and then there's the left hemisphere, right? The right hemisphere is responsible for symbols, for colors, for space, for language, for music, for art, all of these wonderful spatial things. The left brain, of course, is more logical, more rational. It's more specific, more detailed, and more angular in the way it looks at things. Now, what we have had in our history and also in our church belief is that we've had people moving from one side to the other side. Either you're very specific in the literal sense or you're very abstract and you're very philosophical and metaphoric on the other side. And so the idea is that this particular program that I was listening to is saying how essential it is to put them both together. And we do that only because this is how we survive in nature. The way it worked in nature was that when you went out into the field as a hunter-gatherer, you would use your left side of the brain to pick out a particular prey that you needed, a rabbit or a deer or something. And you were looking at it, you were studying it, you were figuring out where it was, how fast it was running, where it was hiding. But your right side of the brain was telling you there are other dangers around. You have to be careful because there are other predators around. There's more dangers. There's mountains and there's rivers and there's valleys and things you have to cross. And so together, the mind was trying to figure out how to approach this particular situation. This is what we need in terms of our religious understanding, that it cannot be just the literal sense or just the metaphoric sense. It has to be a combination of both. Because when you get them both together, what you get is the enriched multiplicity and depth and complexity that comes through with both of them. And this is what faith is. Faith is not a literal stance, it's not a dogmatic position, it's not a philosophical absolute, a mathematical certainty. It is a position which you hold and balance the realities in your life. And Jesus is coming out and trying to balance it out the other way. Because they were so focused on the law, they were so focused on the rituals, they were so focused on the sacrifice and what seemed to be the appearance of what was going on. And he's saying there's more than that. There's more than just what you see. It's the essence of the individual. It's the heart. It's the mind. It's the spirit. And include them into the kingdom of God, because for God, everyone is valuable. And they called him crazy. Even his family called him crazy. I can imagine going, you know, his mother coming on and saying, "Hey, Jesus, you know, cut down a little bit, you know, you can calm down. Let's go have some tea. Come on in the house. We'll have some tea." And because they were just as shocked at what's going on. But what we have is Jesus challenging the stance that people had in order to understand their world. And so, really, when you think about Jesus being crazy, these are the things he's crazy about. Every week we come to church and we get forgiven our sins. That's crazy, right? Each week we come, we receive communion, the body of God, we become reconnected with our Lord and with all of life. That's crazy. Each week we come and we sing songs and we elevate ourselves from our animal nature to our spiritual nature, when we become inclusive of the world around us that is not only visible on Monday through Saturday, but it's all visible throughout the entire week. That's crazy. That you still can redo your life, that you can come, have your sins forgiven, and restart your life again. That's crazy. We see ourselves as stuck to some continuum that we are not freed from. And every Sunday when you come to church, you are given the opportunity to begin again. Where do you get that? That's crazy. To be able to redefine who you are, to be able to accentuate the essence of who you are and refocus that. That's crazy. You're supposed to be the same person now that you always were. And you will always be the same person that you are now. But according to the gospel, God's love makes it possible for us to be recreated. That's crazy. We come every week. We say our confession of sins. We receive the Holy Communion. We used to hold hands. We will soon again. And say the Our Father. And we have hope again. And we feel alive again and receive joy again. That's crazy. Where else in the world do you get that? Our bishop, presiding bishop, wrote a book called Those Crazy Christians. I don't know if you read it or not. It's worth a read. He's talking about that miraculous ability that we have to redefine our lives, to recreate with the mistakes that we've had. Do you know that we read a book by Richard Rohr, which is called Falling Upwards, a couple of years ago? And one of the things that he said in the book that is so apropos to the Christian message is that as you get older, you begin to look at life differently, because you're no longer so caught up with raising a family, getting educated, making money, establishing your turf, or all that kind of stuff. You are now well set. Your kids are gone. You have a little extra money. You have time on your hands. And you now begin to look at things that you wanted to do in your life in the past, but you couldn't do now, or you couldn't do then because you were so busy. And so now you have the time to play again. Now you have the time to recreate again. But one of the things that comes out of this thing that really, really touched me was that as an older man or as an older woman, you can go back to that 20-year-old girl or to that 20-year-old boy and say, you know what? We made it. You may have screwed up there. You may have made the biggest mistakes you did in your life then, but you know what? We're okay now. Somehow God has brought us through this. Somehow we have found our way. That's crazy. That's the gospel. And that's why Jesus had to pay a price for that. Because he gave people hope. He gave people a sense of vitality and virtue and strength, personal power, that they can stand up to the principles of power that were dictating to them who they weren't. That's crazy. And we have the same thing happening today anywhere you can look in the world. We have this power structure always trying to dominate and dictate what who we are, who we are, what we think, how we live. But the gospel is a gospel of liberation, of setting us free to truly love and to truly be loved. Not on our merits, but on our being, just because we are. That's why it's radical, because it challenges the fundamental principles of power. And the faith at that time seemed to be about power. And Jesus came against that power, and he was killed. But the story doesn't end, because we know that God resurrected him, and God lifted him up and made him the king of all creation again. What drives your life? Do you want to be right with people? Do you want to be right with the things that tell you these are the ways you should live your life? Or do you want to feel the integrity of authenticity? Do you want to be able to stand on your own ground and speak the truth from your own power and your own perspective in life? This is what God gives us, the right, the power, the freedom to be able to be fully present and fully real in our lives and not play games. We spend so much time playing games, trying to appease people, trying to appease power, trying to do the right thing all the time. And we never are honest with each other. We miss each other like boats because we don't talk to each other the truth because we're afraid we're going to be insulting. We're afraid you're not going to understand. We're afraid that we're going to have an argument. Now, Jesus took the bull by the horns and he went straight after the people. He went straight after God's children. And he loved them, and he took care of them, and he healed them, and he lifted them up. And all the power structures come after him to try to get them because they were being undermined. If that's not a symbol of how life is, I don't know what is. And this is the reality that we live in today. But we've got to stay with the reality that Jesus brought us, that you are more valuable than a rule. You are more valuable than some kind of system. You are more valuable than some kind of prejudice or some kind of ideology that's out there that is telling you you're not. That is not the gospel. And that's a crazy message that we get from Jesus. So, here we are. Every week we come, we're given a new chance. Remember when you used to think that only New Year's gave you a new beginning? Everybody's, oh, New Year's, I'm going to start again. Oh, I'm going to start again New Year's. I'm not going to give up chocolate. I'm going to lose weight, right? Oh, I'm going to start running around the block. New Year's, New Year's. We get that every week. We get that every time we bend our knees, every time we lift our voice to God, every time we open our hearts, every time we're truthful to what we are and what we're against. This is the gift that he's given us. And you know what? That's crazy.